As we go into the passage that today, I want you to keep a few things in mind before I read. First, take a look at the beginning of your bulletin. I have there Exodus 20, verse 12, and Deuteronomy 5, verse 16. Very similar. Both of them are the respective versions of the fifth commandment. And no, they're not the ten suggestions. They are commandments. And so both of them are about honoring our fathers and our mothers. The other thing that I want you to keep in mind before we read is I'm going to remind you of something that Jesus said earlier in Luke, as we are studying Luke. In Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 27, Jesus made some commands, and he said, "But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you." And then again, verse 35, he says, "But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back." Now, we've already talked about that passage in Luke about loving your enemies. And we all know how easy that is to do, right? But then later on, we're not going to get to this for a few weeks, but in Luke 18, I want you to remind you of something else. And none of this is going to be a surprise to you. Jesus was having an encounter with a certain ruler asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Many of you know the answer that he gave. And Jesus first starts off saying, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not murder. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," the man replied. Okay, no surprises there. The surprise, though, comes in today's passage, because we now have to reconcile those statements from the Old Testament and Jesus' own words from the 6th chapter and from the 18th chapter of Luke. We now need to reconcile those and somehow come to grips, because today this passage seems to be that he is contradicting some of those various things. So today, before we read this passage, I think we always pray that God will help us understand, right? When we read, we need God's Spirit to fill our hearts and help us understand a passage. Today, I feel the need for that. I feel that need for that all the time, but today more than ever, I think, because this is a difficult passage. So let's pray to the Lord and have Him help us open our eyes to His meaning in today's passage. Gracious and loving God, we thank You and praise You that You have given us this Bible. We pray that You will give us eyes to read, ears to hear, and hearts to truly understand what it is that You would have for us to learn from Your Word today. Fill us with Your Spirit and enable us to understand Your speaking to us today. In Christ we pray. Amen. This is the Word of the Lord from Luke chapter... I'm back on chapter 6. Got too many things here. Luke chapter 14, beginning at the 25th verse. "Large crowds were traveling with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, 'If anyone comes to me and does not hate father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even life itself, such a person cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not carry their cross and follow me cannot be my disciple.' Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Won't you first sit down and estimate the cost to see if you have enough money to complete it? For if you lay the foundation and are not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule you, saying, 'This person began to build and wasn't able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Won't he first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he's not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, those of you who do not give up everything you have cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. This concludes today's passage. So, how do we reconcile this? Here it appears that Jesus is saying, you've got to hate your mother and father, hate your brothers and sisters, hate your wife, hate your children, hate yourself if you want to be his disciple. That sure sounds warm and inviting, doesn't it? If he were running for office, who would vote for him? Nobody. Well, he's not running for office. And the other thing that we have to recognize is the context in which he is saying this. And here we have him earlier telling us, you've got to love even your enemies. Well, how does it reconcile? Love your enemies and hate your own family? That doesn't make sense, does it? So somehow we have to read this and understand, what is Jesus saying? Notice at the very end he says, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Many times in the Gospels, we have Jesus saying things like that. Sometimes when there's a parable, he'll say, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Let them understand. This is sort of his indication to us, things may not be quite as they seem in the literal words I'm giving you. You've got to listen and truly understand what I'm trying to tell you. And I think that applies very, very much to today's passage. What is the situation that he is facing? What is it that he is trying to tell these people? We have to first understand what he was saying to them and understand what they were hearing and what he was intending with them before we can begin to apply it to ourselves, or we will misunderstand him. We will not have the ears to hear. Okay? So, what is the situation? Luke tells us, Jesus is back on his journey. Last week, Marilyn talked about, since Crystal and I were gone, Marilyn talked about the passage where they were meeting indoors, and there were Pharisees, etc. He gave the parable of the great banquet, etc. It was in a confined space, and they were sitting down and eating. And Jesus was correcting some of the Pharisees and scribes' viewpoints. But now they're back on the journey to Jerusalem. Luke keeps depicting that there's a journey to Jerusalem, and large crowds have joined in on that, and they're saying they want to follow Jesus. And then Jesus turns to them, the ones who are trying to follow him on this journey, and he gives this instruction. So, what does it mean? Well, first we have to understand the large crowds that are joining with him. He's on his journey to Jerusalem. What kind of a journey is it? Some of the people there, they've heard about his raising people from the dead. They've heard about him feeding the 5,000. They're joining in. They want to see this miracle worker. Is this a parade? Are they joining in because they want to see some more, fireworks coming off? What is their intent? What is it that they're looking for in Jesus? Others have recognized that he may be the Messiah. Now, what's the Messiah supposed to do? In their viewpoint, the Messiah is supposed to lead a charge against Rome and throw the Romans out. You've heard me tell you that many, many times. So they think that this journey to Jerusalem is like a march of an army. As they're going into Jerusalem and Jesus is going to gather his forces and finally throw the dirty, rotten Romans out. Right? Now, is that what Jesus is doing? No. Now, he's been telling his inner group of disciples he is going to Jerusalem and there's going to be a huge crisis there. There's going to be violence, and he is going to die. So for them, the ones who have been hearing it, they don't quite get it, they don't understand it, but almost this is like a funeral procession, isn't it? Well, Jesus is trying to identify with these people what it is that they're following. What are they getting themselves in for? Now, I mentioned earlier, you know, nobody be following him if he were running for office with these kind of promises, right? When we vote for somebody, they promise us the world. Of course, they never deliver, and we know that. But they'd never tell us how bad things are going to be if we elect them. We find that out later. But Jesus here is not running for any office. He's turning to those who want to follow along behind him, and he's explaining to them, this is not what you are thinking. You've got to recognize there are tough times coming. If you really want to follow me, it's going to be rough. The better way to, instead of thinking of it in terms of a, you know, military march or whatever, think of it this way. If you had, we'll go back to military terms. If you had someone who is going out on a mission, a small group, and the leader turns to the troops and says, you know, this is going to be very, very tough. Some of us may not make it through. I want you to stop. You know, if you're going to do anything, write a postcard or a letter now to your wives, to your girlfriend, to your family. But then get it out of your mind. Don't let it distract you. You can't think about your family. You can't think about your possessions. You can't think about home. You've got to have a singular focus on the mission that we have because it's going to be tough. Now, we can imagine something like that happening, and that probably fits the situation a little closer. If we have, obviously Jesus is not on a military mission, but he knows about the coming crisis and he has been warning his disciples over and over again. It is coming and it's coming in Jerusalem. And oh, by the way, in 2 weeks we have the triumphal entry, right? 2 weeks until Palm Sunday when Jesus actually arrives in Jerusalem. It's coming. And Jesus is saying, you've got to be ready for what's coming there. And if you really want to follow me into Jerusalem, you need to know that this is going to be so devastating that you may even cost you your life. So when Jesus says, you've got to hate your mother and father, your brothers and sisters, your kids, your wife, all, and even hate your own life, when he says you have to hate your own life, What we see here is he's using hate really in hyperbole, very extreme example. He's not saying that you loathe your own life or that you need to sacrifice yourself. But he's saying you may be called upon to give up everything if you follow me, including your own life. You've got to give up all your possessions. If you're going to follow me on this trip into Jerusalem, you've got to be willing and have the focus and recognize it may cost you everything. Your family, your possessions, even your own life. You have got to be willing to pick up your cross and follow me. Now, picking up your cross and follow me, we don't understand that term today because we hear it so much. We just kind of let it dismiss. But he uses that for them. And they knew exactly what it meant. They knew what crucifixion was. They saw it in front of them. And to pick up your cross and follow meant you had Rome was going to crucify you because you had to carry your own cross to the place of execution, and then Rome would torture you to death. It means that Rome is in absolute control and you're surrendering your entire control and everything to Rome if you pick up your cross. And Jesus is basically saying, you have to be willing even to be crucified for my sake. They knew what that was like. They saw it. They saw the torture in front of them. They didn't dismiss that just kind of, oh yeah, we know what that means. That was really a horrid thing to them. And Jesus is saying, if you are willing to follow me, this may happen to you. be prepared. He will cost you. And then he gives two examples. Excuse me. He gives two examples. The one is someone doesn't build a tower without first calculating what it's going to cost. And then the other one doesn't go to war unless they figure out, well, do I have a chance in winning this war or not? Both of these are very, very careful and very important examples for what Jesus is focusing on here. Building a tower means that you're building a tower in a city wall. It's a defensive mechanism. You're building defenses for your city to protect you against attackers. We had a few weeks ago, there was discussion about the tower at Siloam that fell down. Remember that? And Jesus talked to them then about this defensive tower falling down and killing the construction workers. There's a lot worse in store for you if you're following me. You don't start building your defenses, and implicit here is, you don't start building, making a military stand against Rome until you count the cost of that. Because unless you complete the tower, it's not going to do you any good. And the attackers are going to ridicule you as they just walk right through the hole in the wall that you have just built. You have a wall, you're going to build a tower there, you've got to take out a portion of the... As you lay the foundation, you got to take out a portion of the wall, and then you can't build a tower. They're going to just come walking right through. The same thing happens with the illustration of the two kings. You think you're following me into Jerusalem to take on the Romans? Have you counted the cost of what they can do to you? Do you know how powerful they are compared to us? We need to be suing for peace with the Romans because taking them on militarily, we will lose. There's also hidden in this passage a little bit, the biggest building project that had been undergoing in Jerusalem for more than 40 years was Herod's had been rebuilding the temple at enormous cost. And he had not completed it in his lifetime, and his sons were continuing to work on it. And Jesus is warning, as he had already warned, God had already is not present in that temple. God isn't there. He may be building this fabulous structure, but it's going to be in ruins in a few years when the Romans come in and tear it down and burn it. Both of those things, both of the tower and considering the cost of going to war, are implicit and bound up in the temple that the Jewish people put their trust in. And Jesus says, it's not going to protect you. God is not there. In 2 weeks... on Palm Sunday, he's going to reenact going back there, God coming back to his temple, and he will be rejected there. So how do we take... So he is warning the people around him, the ones who are following him, don't follow me if you think we're on a military march to go after Rome, because we're not. We don't have the forces to do that, and my way is the way of peace and surrender, ultimately giving up my own life to the Romans. That's the way I will defeat my enemies, he's saying. And if you want to follow me, you may be called upon to do the same. This is an extreme warning to the large crowds. Are you sure you really want to follow me? God's kingdom is the goal, but it is the way of surrender. And it's the way of giving up of yourself and being willing to let go of everything, your family, your possessions, everything, even your life if necessary. So, how do we bring this forward to us? I think the main thing for us to consider is we are not on this journey. Jesus made that journey once, He laid down his life and he died for us on a cross, executed by the Romans once for all time. Hallelujah. He's not going back there again. He has been raised from the dead and he reigns on high and he's coming back in total and complete reigning and authority over all creation. So the journey has been made. We are not called upon to follow him to a crucifixion again. So how does this apply to us? I think one of the key things here is for us to evaluate what are our priorities. Jesus is challenging them, evaluate your priorities. What is it that you are willing to give up for me? Well, we need to also evaluate our priorities. What are we willing to do for the sake of Jesus and his kingdom? What are the priorities in your life? There are many, many different priorities that we set out for ourselves. And I think the only way... I'm going to give you guys an assignment. Hopefully some of you will do it this week. I want you to go home this week and take a sheet of paper, fold it in half or put a line down the middle of it, and on one side I want you to write down what your priorities are. Now to help get you started, I'll give you a list of some priorities that may apply to many of us Americans. Is Jacob over there? Or Susan, could you turn on the first... Yeah, Jacob, could you give us the first sermon slide, please? And the sun is so wonderful, I didn't want to cover it up, but I don't know if I can see. I have to move over here. All right, here are some of our priorities, okay? We got to put God first in our life, right? Anybody want to disagree with that? Okay. God. These are priorities, but notice that I have up at the top, we have priorities, but some of them we can turn into idols if we're not careful. So I have that also just to remind you. God needs to be a priority in our life, right? Our church needs to be a priority. Our family is important. Job? Job needs to have a priority, right? Security? Wealth? Is money important to you? Possessions? Now, by possessions, Matt, that does not include cameras or lenses. Okay, those are off limits, okay? There's a little asterisk up there. Health? Good health important to you? How about sports? How much time do we spend in American society on sports, entertainment? How about power, fame, reputation? Our school? Any of you young people in school, is that important, Mark? Yeah, it is. Hobbies? That doesn't apply to photography again, Matt. Fame, I have that up there twice, sorry. Sexuality, our country, anyone believe in patriotism? Okay, these are just some, you may have others. But what I would invite you to do is to take on your piece of paper and write down your own personal priorities. What is first in your life? What is next? And put them in the order of that priority. Is that hard to do? Can you go through and fulfill that little assignment? Now, notice I said that you had to fold your paper in half or put a line down the middle. That's on the left-hand side. After you complete your list of priorities, after, Bill, not before, okay? After you complete that and take, sufficient time to do it, on the right-hand side of the paper, I want you to then take the same list that you have, only this time I want you to perhaps look at your checkbook and see what you have spent your money on and list down how much money you have spent on each one of those items in the past week, month, year, however you want to look at it. Or, and for you young people who don't have checkbooks, or even for some of us who do, you can either look at it in terms of how much money you have spent on these items, or you can list down, put it in order of how much time you have spent on those items. So, Whoops, can we have that back again, Jacob?
So, for example, God's supposed to be number one priority in our lives, right? So on the right-hand side, you actually prioritize God being your priority in terms of, you could say, your tithe, how much of your income the last year you put on with God or on the church. Or maybe you want to do it by time, how much time you spent in Bible reading and prayer, maybe at a Bible study. You got the idea? And compare that to how much time you spent out looking for animals to take their photograph of. You understand your assignment? That will help you. Thank you, Susan. That will help you. I suspect that you will have at least some inversion in your lists. It's pretty easy for me to stand up here and tell you that God needs to be number one in your life, right? And then family maybe next. Some of us, Jackie and I, probably would have our grandkids above God, right? On the other side. Seriously. Let's look seriously at what you think your priorities should be and then how you actually live your life on the other side. It can be a very helpful exercise for us to look at what it is that we spend our money and spend our time doing, despite what we say our priorities really are. And that can help us once we see what we're doing. It's kind of like Jesus saying, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. Well, whoever has eyes, look at your lists. Then you can see what you're doing. And then maybe you can listen to Jesus and start changing some of your patterns. Start changing some of your spending patterns. And start changing some of your time patterns. And maybe start focusing on God a little bit more than you have been. So one of the things from this passage that I'd like you to do is really focus on your priorities. We say that we want to be disciples of Jesus. We want to live for Him. He's not calling on you in here in Haines today to give up your life for Him. I don't think that it's going to apply to any one of us here today. We're not going to be challenged by that. No martyrs, I don't expect, okay? So what is it that He is calling us to do? I think He's calling on us to focus on Him and to trust Him. We need to be trusting Jesus and trusting God. And I think that really is the basic problem. Jesus says, if you want to follow me, you need to trust me enough that you need to be willing to give up all of this for me, if I ask you to. Do we trust Him? Do we trust God? You see, trust basically means that we have to surrender to Him. Let Him be in charge. To put it another way, we have to give up our own independence and be dependent instead on Him. Now, I know we're all Alaskans. I know we're all Americans. And our independence is very valuable to us. Maybe that ought to be one of our priorities that we list. Our independence. And Jesus says, give up your independence and be dependent on me instead. That's the basic problem that we have. As He's going through and saying, you know, you need to hate your mother and father and your brothers and sisters, your children and your wife, etc. And even hate your own life, be willing to suffer through a horrific death. He's basically saying, are you willing to give it all up for me? Are you willing to surrender your choices, your independence for me? And I hope the answer is yes. But as Americans, as Alaskans, we treasure and value and sometimes may even idolize our independence. And it is very hard to give it up, isn't it? But that's what He's calling these people to do, to follow Him. Give up your independence and follow me, even into Jerusalem, even to the cross. And He calls upon us to do the same. To give up our independence and trust in Him. Let us pray. Gracious and loving God, we thank You that You have called us to follow. And You have a better way for all of us. Help us to give up our independent spirit and trust in You completely and totally, and give it all up for You. In Christ we pray. Amen.